time. Good. So, you know, one of the fun things about being away, even though it was kind of a workation speaking thing and meeting with people thing, one of the fun things, oh, come on, man, I look better in the dark. One of the fun things about traveling is that you get to defer all of the stuff from here. You just don't, you know, you get on a plane, you don't have to think about it. It doesn't exist. Those problems aren't there. It's really, it strengthens and reinforces my, I've worked a long time on my sense of denial, and I can keep that going. But then you return, and there's the big pile of stuff just waiting. The pile of denial. That's right. Yeah. Who said that? I heard that voice. Awesome. That's it. The pile of denial. And so it was there. We were working through it. And there it was. It was sitting on that table, staring up at me like a fish on a hot deck. It was. That's what it looked like to me. Sorry, but it was my ballot. You know, see, that's the pile of denial. And so I joined the entire nation in the pile of denial. You see, because I have been avoiding that thing. I signed up. I registered to vote only because I wanted to do jury duty, and then I was looking for that jury notice, and they sent me a ballot instead, and I was so disappointed because I have been studiously avoiding the prospect. I don't care what political orientation. Actually, I do care, but it doesn't matter which political orientation you are. I would say enjoy this next month. Because it's about as good as it's going to get for a while, you know? And I don't know about you, but I've been avoiding because I'm conflicted. Honestly, and this is not a joke, I am conflicted this year. Because it's, for me, it's more than just voting. It is a moral dilemma for me this year. Bless you. Bless you. Domino Nabisco, Oreo, Nintendo, Audio, Video, Fettuccine, Alfredo, Hibiscus. So you have a PhD. But more coffee. Fight the jet lag. Fight it, Adam. Speak of, but it's a moral dilemma. Because it's one thing, and it's one thing to have to fill out surveys or give opinions or register an assessment with something, to have a comment or an idea about what should be done in politics, and it is a completely different thing to act upon that. And a vote is not a survey. It's not just a poll. It's really easy to do polls. I think so-and-so should do this, or I think this would be the best candidate, or I think this measure should or shouldn't pass. I think is different than I vote. Because the vote links my will with what I vote for. There's an act of solidarity there where by voting I say, I participate with you on this. You now have the authorization to be an agent on my behalf. It's one thing if you are appointed a representative. It's another thing if you endorse a representative. And from my perspective this time, I'm like, I don't think I can do that. Would somebody please join the race named none of the above? Because I'd vote for that person in a second right now. It's like, hi, I'm Catholic, I'm none of the above. Sorry, that just came to me. The flying nun, the none of the above. But, okay. And back to the sermon. What's that? Thank God they're rigged. But see, even if they're rigged, it does not change one's endorsement. The fact that a vote puts me somewhere, it locates me relative to someone or some issue. that I put my will on that pile. I put my choice. Thus, to elect to do something, you know, to choose to do something, to elect means it's a choice. It's something that you do. It's in that category, and we've talked about this category before. There's a category of language function, of utterance, that is more than referring to something. Okay, most language refers to something. It has an object. So, may I? I will not be drinking that. This cup is Heather's, although it might be Paul's, right? That says something about the cup, right? But what did they say to me? Don't drink it. Okay. Not feeling well? Yeah. It's your coffee. Oh, don't. Oh, you don't want to set me up with that right now. Something about having a 2-year-old, okay? But training your children well, good. So it's one thing to say something about the cup. It's another to give an imperative, a command. Do not drink it. Now, is that statement, do not drink it, true or false? It's neither true nor false. It simply says to do something. As an imperative, a command has no data. It's simply an imperative. You either do it or don't do it. We've talked about that in the past. There's a whole category of speech functions, of utterances, that are called performative speech acts, and we've talked about that too. A performative speech act is the thing that it says it's doing. Let me say that again. A performative speech act is the thing that it says it's doing. So if I say, here, this is your coffee now. It's ours. Feel free to drink from it. Don't drink. Okay? If I say that, and I mean it, then I create a bond between us. We now have joint propriety of this. I changed something by saying something, right? The political season is absolutely full of these. You know, like those little tags at the end of every annoying commercial where it says, my name is, and I endorse this. By saying the endorsement, you endorse. Up until that time, you may have an opinion about it, but when you say, I endorse, you actually endorse. Same thing with swearing in. When someone swears in, that's when it becomes real. Until then, it's talk about it, but the swearing in is actually a behavior. It's a performative speech act, like commission. You know, if we commission you, you become commissioned in the saying of it. We did that, right, a couple weeks ago. People stood out in the water, and even though everyone was on the shore and couldn't really hear them, you guys were saying, I confess. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. I profess that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. I profess my loyalty, that I am willing to obey Christ in all and anything he expects of me, up to and including the loss of my own life. That's what those people were saying out there in the water. Wild, huh? Got to stop there for a moment. Because that's when you do the thing. That's the signature. It's kind of all theory until you do that. But when you do that, that doing of it is the thing you're doing. You are saying and doing at the same time. It's a performance. It's a performative speech act. That's the whole thing. It's like, think of the difference between a fire alarm, like a smoke alarm, and a sleep alarm. Okay. What's the point of a smoke alarm? To save your life. Yes, that's true. But the smoke alarm goes, eh. Why?
Warning,
there is smoke. Be alert to the fire. Okay? So it's saying, fire, be alert. The world needs more alert. I don't know. Be alert.
You get to choose to believe it or not, though.
So yeah, that's true. That's true, but its function is to point to something. Okay, it might be lying. But it's still, now, what's the point of a sleep alarm? to wake you up. It's not pointing at anything. See, the fire alarm says, be alert to the smoke, be alert to the fire. And the sleep alarm says, be alert. The point is just to be there going at you like the parrots in our backyard. That's their only reason to exist. That's it. If we think about Genesis 1. As God creates, what does he say? Let there be light. And the commentary comes later.
And there was. Because, you know, the man said, let there be, and there was. Because he said, let there be animals, and there were animals.
Because the saying of it brings it into existence. It's a performative speech act. He makes by saying. He does by saying. He proclaims, and it is so. That's why God can't lie. We've talked about this before. God can't lie. Because if he lies, reality makes it real.
It's like, oh, you, I don't see it. You're not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. You're not dead.
I'm not dead.
Oh. You can see.
I can see. Wow.
We could stop there.
But that's the nature of a performative speech act. And sometimes these speech acts, like a vote, they create that solidarity between you and another. And there are other acts that do that too. Like it says in 1 Timothy 5. You know, Paul's telling Timothy, he says, lay hands on no man suddenly. And he's not talking about boxing. Okay?
Thank you. Appreciate that.
I didn't even get a laugh. I got kind of a chortle over here. So I got, you know.
It just comes to the back of your throat and it won't come out. But it's like makes me sick.
But it says, lay hands on no man suddenly. So lay hands on no man suddenly. Be not partaker in other man's sins. Do you hear that? So Paul tells Timothy, don't ordain, don't lay hands on someone suddenly, because you'll be a partaker in their sins. That's why we take ordination very, very seriously here. That when we commission, you commission someone into ministry, what they do refers back, and you become a partaker in it. That's also the idea of sacrifice in the Old Testament. What do you do before a sacrifice is killed? What do you do? You lay your hand on its head and you put your sins on it. And then, you know, they cut its throat. You're like, whew, could have been me. That's the whole point. It bears that for you, which is what obviously Christ does on the cross. He participates. He is a participator in our guilt, our sin, because of that. So that performance takes place, that laying on of hands, which, of course, is the dilemma for the voting. Because it's not just gamesmanship. It's not just, oh, which one would I like to see win? It's whose actions am I willing to be a participant in the future? Am I willing to participate, to be in some degree responsible for this person's decisions and actions in the world? By saying, yeah, I'm with you. I can't really say I want to participate in either of these persons' potential decisions based on what they've said and done in the past. I don't know about you, but it underscores for me a sense of helplessness when I look at this world. I look around and I go, the forces, the global forces right now in this world are overwhelming. The greed is stupefying. The extortion and exploitation of others is appalling. The constant, unrelenting violence on individual, group, and institutional, global scales is mind-bending. The amount of force that's being exerted upon people who are helpless is the injustice is just overwhelming. And I think, I got a vote. I have a vote. And what can I do with it? In this world, the secularism, the lies, the falsehood, the antagonism to God, the overweening arrogance and pride of humankind, the vaunting self-aggrandizement, the selfishness, the decay, just the decay. This is a world on fire. Just burning in. And I got to vote. That's it. What can I do? And when I look at this election, pardon me for ranting about the election so much, but I just see there's no way to avoid God's judgment. And in some ways, I think God set it up to where no matter what we choose, it's God's judgment on us. We get some embodiment of us to lead us, one way or the other. And I feel like someone's saying, you know, would you like Julius Caesar to be your leader, or would you like Cleopatra? Yeah. Would you like Nero, or would you like Jezebel? Because, you know, you have a choice here. Because I don't want that set. I don't want to endorse and be a part of that set of decisions in the world and that set of activities. And I don't want to be a part of the other set of activities. And it makes me paralyzed. It makes me avoid my ballot. I flinch, and it still sits there. Last time, for those of you who've been here for a while, Marquis's been doing one thing, I've been doing another thing, Pastor Brad's been doing another thing, but I've been working through the God's Vinyl series, Songs from Scripture, God's Vinyl. And last time we looked at God's Vinyl, we were looking, would you like to sip up your coffee? Sorry. We were looking at Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard, and that thing is brutal. That thing is brutal where he says, what more could I have done for my vineyard than when I looked for to bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. I looked for justice and behold, injustice and oppression. I looked for mercy and instead a cry came to me. And it puts God on this dilemma of saying, okay, what shall I do with you? Shall I encourage you and reinforce you and allow the status quo to continue? And you go, no, he can't endorse that. Or shall I judge you? You go, but mercy rejoices against judgment. Yet if I show mercy, I reinforce the choices you've made. Because I looked for justice and I got the wrong fruit, so now what? And so God has this dilemma of, and he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to break down that wall. And I'm going to just let in the flying monkeys. And it's going to be ugly. And sure enough, it was. For anyone who's a student of history, Assyrians were not cool people. One of the Assyrian practices was when they'd take a village, they'd take a town, they'd take the strongest man in the town, sharpen a stake, and impale him on it. Just to have him twitch and die to show that they were stronger than the strongest one. He didn't have to commit any offense. He just had to be strong. Impale him this way. They were evil. They used to put hooks, like fishing hooks, through the mouths of their captives, out through the soft part here, and pull them along by their jaws. They typically would cut off the ears and noses of captives and hamstring them and leave them as maimed beggars. God says, I'm going to let those people in. And for those of you who know history, 722-21 BC, they took and wiped out. That's the fall of Samaria, the capital of the northern 10 tribes. They wiped it out, and those tribes have never regathered since. That's the lost tribes of Israel. They took them and gone. Same thing happened in the south. few years later, 587, 86 BC. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian hordes took Jerusalem for the second or third time. Destroyed, took everybody captive, burnt the place. It makes me think about the Syrian dilemma now. I mean, think about if you were a Syrian, not a Syrian, those they were from Mesopotamia, but Syrian from Syria, Aramaean. If you were Syrian right now, and you were, because most of them are deeply religious people, deeply committed to Muslim faith, what are your options? You got the president who's kind of a splinter cult sect of Islam that you don't like, and he's a crazy dictator. But then again, you could always appeal to allies, like Russia, because they're nice people, you know. By the way, Aleppo is not one of the Marx brothers, no matter what Gary Johnson thinks. Okay, he's that Marx brother, Aleppo, Groucho, Marco, Aleppo. Turkey, because that's a lot better. Erdogan, right? The U.S. and its rampant secularism and capitalism, because that's compatible. ISIS, you know, and you really want your family to be dominated by ISIS and your daughter? Where are you going to go? Greece? No way out. And the bombs just keep falling. No matter who it is, the bombs keep falling. And the buildings keep falling. And the kids keep getting burnt. And all you see is death and destruction. And there's no way out. And there's no help. And every choice is bad. And that's the way it was in ancient Israel. There was no way out. What, you want the Egyptians to come help you? They're great. Babylonians? Assyrians? Syrians? Make an alliance of Midianites? You know? Nothing. How about the Philistines? Your old friends. And the Lord says, I'm going to let in all those flying monkeys and they are going to tear this place down. And it will not stop until it's all crushed. That's exactly what happened. He says, people aren't even going to weep for their kids. It's like, I got to etch-a-sketch this place. I got to shake it and blank. And in the middle of that, there's this moment where the same prophet raises his voice. And what he does is he raises a prophetic pronouncement. And a prophetic pronouncement is a performative speech act in which you bring about the thing as you speak it, you know? Like Eli, the priest, saying, may you have your request. And Hannah, boing! Wow, there's Samuel. And she names him Asked of God, because he was. If you have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 11. The scene is one of complete destruction. And then this promise. Isaiah chapter 11. And this is in a lyric form. It's got all the hallmarks of a song. As much poetry does, as much prophecy does. Here's the oracle statement. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And what a contrast to the leaders they'd had. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den.
Mouse, cobra. Oh, pat the cobra.
Not a problem. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You just go. Wouldn't it be nice? And the prophet throws this oracle out there and puts this promise into play. He says, this is the word of the Lord. Peace will come. There will be somebody. There will be somebody who's righteous and kind and true and not self-seeking and not greedy and not a jerk and not a dominator and not a dictator. And there's going to be a day. There will be a day. That day will come. Amen. Where there's not going to be hurt and there's not going to be destruction. And he throws that oracle out into time. Boom. Let it be so. And man, that thing, he just skies that thing. That thing goes 700 years and lands at Mary. So that Jesus can find the scroll later of Isaiah. And say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news. Freedom to the captives. Good news to the poor. Sight to the blind. And you know, and he rolls that thing up and he goes, and by the way, it just happened. It happened. It's all. Also, by the way, that means we don't have to make it happen. It did happen, and it happened 2,000 years ago, just letting you know. There's none left of that commission for us to do. It's not ours to raise. He did it. Done. He goes, right now, this thing lands right here. It's right here. Of course, they get all, can I say pissy-faced? Pissy-faced about that. Look at chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord. For though thou wast angry with me, thy anger turned away, and thou didst comfort me. The Lord comforts the ones that he wounds, by the way. He is a surgeon, and he wounds to heal. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, all, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. One of the fun things about this, did you notice that this is a song about singing a song? It's kind of like a serenade, you know? I will sing a song to you. Dude, you're singing a song. That's right. I will sing a new song. No, you are singing a new song. Although it's not new anymore, it's from the 80s, and by the way, you stole it from David. Okay? Right? How long? Oh, about 2,500 years at this point. I will sing a song. No, you are singing a song. I'm singing a song about singing a song to you. See, the song about the song is the song. That's what you do when you serenade. You say, I'm going to sing this wonderful song to you as I'm singing. It's kind of like going to a Broadway musical where they're singing what they're doing. Any good opera. Except at this one, everyone doesn't die. He says, you will not be afraid. You will trust. You will give thanks. And you will sing, I will give thanks. Which is a lot of our songs, aren't they? I'll sing to you, O Lord. You are singing to the Lord. I know, but I'll sing to the Lord about singing to the Lord, which is my song to the Lord. And it's the giving of thanks. I'm going to give you thanks, O Lord, means I give you thanks, O Lord. But it performs it in front of the nations. And it's like depositing a check. So you could say that you trust the bank. I'd trust that bank enough to put my money in it and trust that they're not going to open an account in my name. Sorry. So you trust the bank. I trust that bank. But when you put your money in it and you sign the deposit slip, you do trust the bank. You trust it by trusting in it. And it's the action that you're doing that actually is putting that trust in there. And when we say, I thank you, Lord, that you will make me safe, I actually do trust you. I put my trust in you. That is my profession. That is my action. And I trust you by saying that I will. It's like, you know, you wouldn't stand at a wedding and say, oh, you're not going to do this. I think she's a wonderful woman, best woman in the world for me. And I think you're the best woman in the world for me. You don't say what you think. You say, I take you. Run out. Will you take me? And in our professions of trust for the Lord, we say, I trust you, Lord, and he calls us to do that. When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, come, act, trust me. And when we say, I will trust you, we trust. I release my anxiety to you. We release our anxiety. I give myself to you. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You are there for me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Trust thou in God. I trust you and I will give thanks. Sitting in the burning rubble, going, there's going to come a day. And it's going to be peaceful and children are going to be safe. You know, it's more fun. Look at verse 2 again. What does it say? Behold, God will give me salvation. Is that what it said? God will give me a song. God will grant me strength. Is that what it says? What does it say? God is my salvation. God's going to put a song in my mouth. What does it say? The Lord is my song. The Lord will grant me the strength I need. Is that what it says? The Lord is my strength. See, not only is he what we sing about, he is our song. He's enmeshed with who we are. He is our hope. He is our strength. Like Paul says in Ephesians 2, he is our peace who has broken down every wall. See, that's Jesus at the feast saying, if anyone's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. It's not, I'm going to give him something to drink. I will show him the way, the truth, and the life. He goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You just see Jesus going so many times like, why? I'm sure his head was sloped, okay? Right? I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am your peace. I am your song. I am the bread of life. If anyone comes and eats, partakes of me, if anyone has solidarity with me, he will have life. I am the vine. Be part with me. The Lord is our song. And so many times we sit at this artificial distance of objective indication saying, Lord, please give me the peace that I need in my life about all the scary things in the world. And he's going, I am peace. Why do you keep backing away? Lord, please give me strength. I am strength. Come unto me and rest. I am your salvation. And that's when you're going to draw joy from the wells. He calls us to be that. To throw away all those other concerns as though there's something that we need God to fix in the world. And just go, God, you know, I think everyone's just going to keep no peace out there until you push the big red reset button. In the meantime, you are my peace. You are Lord. And I'm good with that. I don't need anything else. Jesus. 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 This message is from the prophet Isaiah. My name is Adam Harrison, and I endorse this. May the Lord grant you peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for being who and what we need. We know that you're not a sheep and we need your wool to keep us warm. You are our warmth. You are our life. You are our breath. Thank you for the rest and the salvation and the strength and the peace. You are our song. In your name, Lord Jesus. To your glory. Amen.